You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parenting Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you.
Good morning, Forest Hill, South Park. So glad that you are here. Thanks for coming. And as we continue the series on the escape room, dealing today with disappointments, it's a pleasure to see all your faces for you being here this morning. Unless you are an avid mountain climber, you're probably not familiar with the name Walter Bonatti, but among mountain climbers, he is considered the greatest mountain climber ever. As a matter of fact, it was 1954 at the age of 24 that Walter was the youngest member of an Italian team that actually climbed K2. K2 is the second tallest mountain, second to Mount Everest, but it's also called the Savage Mountain because it has a high difficulty rate and a high mortality rate as well, too. One in every four of the climbers who reach the summit perish in the process. When Walter died in 2011, the New York Times did an obituary column on him that kind of focused on the controversy surrounding that ascent on the top of K2. It turns out that even though there were members of the team that made it, Walter did not. And here's what happened. Walter, with a porter, they were designed and expected to bring the oxygen tanks to a camp at 26,000 feet up the mountain to meet the team there. The team would be brought together, and then they would continue the one-day ascent to the top of K2. But when Walter and the porter reached the camp at 26,000 feet with the oxygen tanks, the rest of the team was not there. And so Walter and his friend were forced to spend that night out in the open, exposed to tremendous harsh elements that almost took their life. When the sun came up the next morning, they rushed down the mountain, leaving the oxygen tanks at the camp. When they got to the bottom of the camp, however, the porter had lost fingers and toes to frostbite. Hours after they left, the rest of the team shows up to that camp. They took the oxygen tanks and they went up the mountain to mountaineering glory as they went ahead and reached the top of K2. Walter was heartbroken and very disappointed. As a matter of fact, Walter accused the Italian team of deliberately delaying their rendezvous so that they could claim glory for themselves. Obviously, the team denied that, and even the Italian Alpine Club sided with the team members. Walter, from that particular point on, he decided to do the majority of his climbs by himself and without teams based on what took place. And that controversy lingered in the mountaineering community for 50 years until 2004, when in a book, one of the members of the Italian team that reached the summit actually confessed and admitted that Walter was correct and that there was intentionality in delaying their reaching the rendezvous so they can get the glory for themselves. Later on, Walter's partner, Rosella Podesta, she was testified of saying that that particular issue was a thorn in Walter's heart that dogged his entire career. And when he passed away, before he did, he wrote a book called My Mountains, Mountains of My Life. Here's what Walter said in that book. My disappointments came from people, never the mountain. My disappointments came from people, not the mountain. Maybe some of you can identify that. There is one kind of hurt that we go through and disappointment when circumstances don't work out the way that we want them to. It goes even beyond frustration, and it creates a pain. There's a whole other magnitude of pain that we deal with when our unfulfilled hopes is because of people who have done something or created hurt and damage in our life, a whole different degree of brokenheartedness in the process. This is what we're dealing with today. The very first sermon of the series, we dealt with past failures. Those are the things that we've done that's created damage or dysfunction in the lives of others or our own life. Today, it's dealing with the pain that's been caused to us that creates that sense of deep woundedness or brokenheartedness. As a matter of fact, we have to understand that disappointment, it comes from the French word actually meaning to remove from office or to undo an appointment. And we understand that disappointment is the sadness or the displeasure that we experience when we experience the non-fulfillment of our hopes and our expectations. What I love about the scripture is that when you look, especially in the Old Testament, God seems to be drawn to those who go through oppression, disappointment, brokenheartedness. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 34, passage of scripture says this: the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then a passage in Isaiah chapter 61 that foreshadows the ministry of the Messiah to come 700 years later. Here's what that passage in Isaiah verse 61, verse 1 says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the Messiah that's coming. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. 700 years later, Jesus would show up on the scene and would actually articulate this aspect of the ministry and connect it to himself as the now present Messiah. As a matter of fact, I'd like to read this passage of scripture to you in two versions. The first will be the English Standard Version, and then the rest of the passage we're going to read in the Amplified Version that actually gives more words to some of those nouns and verbs to give us a better understanding of the meaning behind the text. So, in keeping with our custom and our practice and honor of the reading of God's Word, if you are able, may I ask you to stand to your feet as we take a look at this passage from the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Here's what happened. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As was his custom, I love that part, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release, pardon, forgiveness to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, those who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by tragedy, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. The particular passage continues that after Jesus read that passage, he rolled back up the scroll, handed it to the attendant, and he sat down. The scriptures then says that all eyes were fixed on Jesus, waiting for what he would say. And I'm probably sure after a dramatic pause, maybe, that Jesus then said, "Today, I tell you the truth, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You'd have thought that maybe that kind of announcement would have garnered some type of response of applause and praise. No, they started off and it moved and devolved into the fact that people were saying, "Who do you think you are claiming to be the fulfillment of that particular passage?" And they basically ran him out of the temple. They were angry at Jesus, maybe because they were blinded by their own religiosity that prevented them from seeing the truth of who he is and the truth of what he was bringing. Folks, that's no different then than it is now, that sometimes in our world, and folks, may I say this also, for some of us in the church, it's hard for us to believe, indeed, the fullness of all that Jesus is, as well as the blessing of what he brings in healing. That ministry of Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted, folks, it still goes on. Releasing the captives, it is still going on. He is continuing in that ministry to set people free, but unfortunately, many of us refuse to believe it for a lot of different reasons. Maybe one of those reasons has to do with the degree of pain and hurt that we're holding on to, that we are imprisoned by and set in that escape room, unable to get out. Well, we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with the context of it, what it means, the impact, and hopefully also the way out of that room into the fullness of what God has planned for us. And it is my honor and privilege to be able to invite to the stage one of the friends and ministers of Forest Hill Church, one of the pastors who oversees the care and counseling ministry of Forest Hill Church. Would you please welcome to the stage with me, Rebecca Woodman.
<Woo-hoo>.
There you go. Rebecca, thank you so much for helping us to understand the nature of disappointment, the deep woundedness. I mean, within the counseling ministry, you've seen a lot of stuff, and with those who also minister with you. So help us understand, what are some of the kinds of disappointments that create this deep woundedness in us, or the brokenheartedness that we experience?
Yeah, so I would say, Jonathan, that it begins probably with looking at the origin. So as difficult as it is, a lot of times family wounds are really at the crux of it. And that's everything from infidelity, divorce, abuse, manipulation. And it makes sense, right? Because those are the people that we have entrusted in to have the loudest voice in our lives. And so they have permission into our hearts, so they have an easier ability to do the wounding. And I know that a lot of times there are people who feel like they are the wounders, and that's a difficult place, but that's still, you know, God still covers that. And then the second thing I would say is honestly something that my dad pointed out to me, which is a phenomenon that's currently going on in our culture, that we are teaching children that they do no wrong. And so it's setting them up for these false expectations later in life. And I was actually timing at a swim meet this week, and it felt really good because I got to give every kid a ribbon. Everyone that got out of the pool, they got a ribbon. But then I started realizing eventually in life this catches up, because not all employers are gonna see them that way. And you know, not all coaches will, and certainly not all spouses.
Yeah, exactly right. So, as a matter of fact, I read an article that said that we need to do a better job of preparing. Oh, that was funny. Okay, got it. That there's a need for us to be able to help prepare our children for failure and not just success. Well, so, what are some of the ways that it manifests, this brokenness, woundedness? How does it manifest? Maybe in ways that we are aware of, or ways that we're not aware of.
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's rare that you hear somebody say, "I'm brokenhearted." Because that's a position of weakness that a lot of times we aren't willing to claim.
Yeah, that's unfortunate.
You know? So we'll say, "I'm angry," or "I'm hurt," but rarely "I'm brokenhearted." But I would say that the unhealthy continuum ranges from bitterness to paralysis. So bitterness is an outward projection of your hurt. It's being angry at other people. It's kind of feeling like the world is against you. And then there's paralysis on the other end, which is the internalization of what your hurt is. And that paralysis basically causes you to isolate or to insulate, to shut people out, to kind of check out a little bit.
So we're not one to stay in that particular position. Human beings kind of struggle for survival in that way. So what are some of the ways that we try to solve or salve our situation, our hurt and our pain?
Yeah, so, I mean, as you guys know, we are really, really good as a society on choosing things that coat our pain. And they can seem really benign, things like job success or excessive exercise.
Recreation, those kinds of
things. Yeah, recreation. It can even be. But what we're looking for is something to make us feel better. And it goes all the way to, you know, using alcohol, using, you know, drugs and substances to make us feel better. And one of the things I would say here is that we have to evaluate in our disappointment, what is it that we're possibly wanting more than God? Because that's where he's going to challenge us. Like, what is it? Like, are we feeling disappointed because we feel like we're entitled to something that maybe we're not receiving?
That aspect of wanting something more than God shows up sometimes in the ways that we're disappointed. And when we do those particular types of efforts, is it appropriate for us to feel that this is bad or this is sinful, or I am sinful, I am bad, and going towards those efforts?
Yeah, that breaks my heart. And I enter into this with a sensitivity, because I know that a lot of times when we feel like we've been the victims to pain, the ways that we choose to live that out sometimes cause us greater hurt and a greater sense of regret, because we're doing whatever we can to try to figure out a way to live through it. But what I would say is that to have the feelings is not sinful, but what we choose to do with that is where God really wants us to make different choices.
Could you please say that again, please?
So to feel the feelings is not sinful, but what we choose to do out of that is where the Lord intersects our story and where he wants different.
So there can be some of those efforts that actually end up doing more harm. They can be sinful in the attempt as a way of being able to try to figure out what we're doing as far as the emotions are concerned.
Yeah, and there's that regret cycle where we're making decisions that we then feel worse about, and so we've kind of repeated the pattern. And another thing that I see a lot in my office is that sometimes you see the pain or you have felt the hurt from years, possibly, and then you watch it relived in your adult children.
Wow.
Or even in your younger children, and you just feel like you can't break it, and then you're feeling this sense of regret around, look what I've given, but God's power is better than that.
Maybe they're feeling like I am. What's the way out? What are ways that we can escape from that kind of prison and enter into a different kind of life that God wants for us?
Yeah, so I'm not really a big fan of like Dr. Phil, feel good steps. But I did think that it would be good for you guys, just for the sake of simplicity, to have three A's that you can remember, okay? The first one is acknowledge. The second is ask. And then act. And so acknowledge says, I'm going to admit that I have pain. I'm going to recognize what that pain is. Sometimes that means that you have to look at somebody that you might be in a relationship with and realize that that is no longer a good relationship for you. It might be what we call toxic. But just acknowledging what is the pain, and what I would also want you to do in that is acknowledging what God can do with it. So it's not just the pain, but it's also God's power. The second thing is to ask. And what I would say to this is that that's where you're seeking God, and that's where you're going to partner with God. So you're asking him, like, what is the truth about the situation? What is the truth about this particular person? What lies have I believed as a result of my own hurt? So really inviting God in, you're giving him access, you're asking him to enter into the emotion or the memory or the brokenness with you in a way like only he can. And then the last step is act. Acknowledge, ask, act. See, I thought I was making it simple, but clearly I wasn't. Okay, so act. So that is where you have to take some action, clearly. And a lot of times this is where that point of forgiveness comes in. And we get really twisted up on this in our culture, believing that if we forgive someone, that we're excusing their behavior. That is not true. What we're saying in forgiving is that we want to reconcile our vertical relationship with the Lord first and allow him to do the business with the other person that he can do better than we can. So you're going to act on that. The other thing I would say is that we have to broaden our understanding of healing a little bit, because a lot of times in the church, we believe that we're only to pray. Like, you just pray about it and God's gonna do whatever he does. Well, yes, you want to pray because the Bible says pray without ceasing, but you also have a part to play in it. He wants to partner with you. He doesn't want you to just, you know, sit back and chill on your recliner and not do anything, expect God to fix it. He wants you to partner. And he has put resources in your path that are for your divine good. Divine resources such as a good friend, such as a trusted family member, such as a counselor, maybe such as a doctor. Yeah. So not looking at those things in competition with prayer or what God is going to do, but looking at them as addendums to or additions to what God is going to do.
I love that. So those resources, they're not in competition, right. But they may be extensions of the healing. We've talked about the fact that what happens right now and through the counseling ministry, it's an extension of the divine resource and ministry of healing that Jesus offers. And so I just like to say this, for those of you that are dealing with disappointment, hurt, or whatever the issue of brokenness in your life, the Caring Counseling Ministry of Forest Hill stands ready to come alongside and offer perspective and offer resources. For those who are regular attenders of our church, it's a privilege of being able to experience the blessing of that ministry. And all you need to do is pick up the phone and give them a call. So you don't do that alone. We invite you to do that. Rebecca, for all of your years of experience, both personally and professionally, like I've said, you've seen a lot of things. Your heart has been open wide in a pastoral way for the folks that are in our community. So I would love for you to share with us from your heart, seeing what's taking place, that give us some guidance. For those of us who may have found Christ, those of us who may not yet have found Christ, give us your heart for what it takes for us to be able to move towards this Christ who pursues us and desires nothing less than the best for us.
Yeah. So this is what I would say to you if I could talk to each of you one-on-one. I have a little sign in my office that says, your beautiful, messy, complicated story matters. so tell it. And we, in our lives, in this society, we want to hang out in the shallow end. We want our lives to look a certain way. We want to feel a certain way. We think that we are guaranteed to feel good. And Scripture never says that. And so really where God does his greatest work in us is in the deep end, where our feet can't touch, when we feel like we've lost control, but he's still in control. And where we see that we have a dependency on the Lord that we maybe don't see in the shallow. And so you give him access into your heart. You ask God to do the one thing that he came to do. He sent his son to be broken so that we could be healed. And he promises redemption, but he doesn't promise that we get to choose the timing of it or what it looks like. And a lot of times we think that redemption has a certain way or that we're guaranteed that. You're guaranteed it, but it just may not look the way that you want it to. But God can't leave it broken because it's outside of his character. He's incapable of that. He takes everything that you see as pain and eventually turns it into purpose because that's who he is. That's his power. So I can't get past the FBI warnings in movies because I fall asleep because I'm lame like that. But I did read this article this week that really struck me about the surfer, Bethany Hamilton, and how her left arm was apparently taken off by this 1,500-pound shark. And this is what I loved. She said, "That was God's plan for my life, and I'm going with it." Now, what she didn't say was, God wanted this to happen, or God caused this to happen. What she said was, I understand in God's economy that he uses everything. And then what I understand is she went on to make this movie that people love that one day I'll watch, hopefully if I can stay awake. But that's the reality. That's the truth of it for all of us, is that he sees your pain. He is Elroy, the God who sees. And he will not leave it broken because he can't. And so I would ask you to look at the resources that he has put around you and to believe that he will do what he says he will do because he loves you. He just loves you.
Aren't you glad for her oversight of the Care and Counseling Ministry here at Forest Hill Church? Would you please give Rebecca a hand?
Awesome. Thank you, buddy.
The three A's, acknowledge it, ask God, allow him to partner with you in it, and then act to appropriate the resources that are available for your freedom. One of the perspectives of disappointment or getting over it, understanding it, comes from the legendary musical, contemporary music artist, Phil Kagi, in a song he wrote about disappointment. Here's a line from that song. Disappointment, his appointment, change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. Well, he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust. And the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Keep in mind, therefore, then, that the devastation we may experience in disappointment, the brokenness, it may very be changing that D to an H from disappointment to his appointment. It may actually be an appointment for us to experience God in a more powerful way, that our adversity becomes then a blessing through which God does amazing things in us, to experience through his fellowship the healing in our brokenness. And we're to be reminded that Jesus Christ himself is completely, fully acquainted with the brokenness that you and I experience. As a matter of fact, in a passage in Isaiah chapter 53, a passage on the suffering servant, it would foreshadow the Christ Messiah to come 700 years later. Here's what Isaiah wrote as he was inspired by God to write these words in verse 3 about this suffering servant. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Folks, Jesus Christ is fully sympathetic to all the stuff that has happened to us. Nobody knows better than he does the magnitude of pain as he shoulders the weight of his own wounds, of his own brokenheartedness, of his own disappointments caused by other people. But not only what's happened to him, he also shoulders yours. He also shoulders ours. He feels it at a level that you and I can only imagine, and yet he bears it in a way that can provide for us healing. Jesus Christ resolves the greatest brokenness in humanity, and that is the separation between our Creator God and ourselves because of our rebellion, because of our arrogance, because of our sin. We broke the covenant. We broke the heart. We rejected the love that God has offered to us, and that has put us in a chasm that we cannot cross by ourselves. But Jesus Christ lays his life down, and upon that bridge, we can cross over into the reconciliation, the love, the hope, the acceptance that God desires for us, but that we can't get for ourselves. That who is resurrection? We have given this opportunity for a new life, a new change, wholeness by the one who continues the ministry of binding, not just broken hearts, but broken people. He enters into the brokenness of our world and brings his perfection in a way that provides healing and forgiveness and hope and wholeness and shalom, the full blessing and peace and favor that God has always wanted for us, that's available to us in full through Jesus Christ. So here's the invitation with all of that. Knowing full well that many of us we're dealing with pains that have either happened recently and it's devastating, or pains that have happened long ago, but we're still experiencing the devastation of it. If you're here today and you've never yet entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, you've never put the full weight of your life and your pain upon him, recognizing the pain that you've caused between God and maybe other people as well, I encourage you today, right now, to speak to him about that, just to say something like, Lord Jesus, I am broken. I know that I'm a sinner, and I am aware of what you've done for me. I place my faith in your sacrifice. I need your love, and I accept it as a gift, and I commit my life by your power to follow you into freedom. Something like that, to pray, to say to him, I'm ready to follow you. And realizing that this is the one, Jesus, who not only resolves your brokenness, but is also the source of the resources necessary to live in healing and wellness, simply by acknowledging who he is, what he's done, and placing your faith and your trust in him. If you're a believer here today, and maybe you're dealing with maybe your own brokenness in your relationship with Christ, or dealing with the brokenness that has been done to you by others, it's the same invitation. Come to Christ. I know as a Christian, sometimes it's so easy for us to think I got to do it on my own and put up the facade that everything's okay while I'm trying to manage my own pain in ways that never does it. Come, stop the foolery. You can't resolve what's broken in you, but he is present and available to do what we cannot. Come to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Trust in his power to resolve, to heal, and to be the resource of this new step for you into the new life. Don't allow religiosity or pride or paralysis or bitterness to continue to dominate your steps. Surrender to the healing mercy of Jesus. The call for us is this, is that in doing so, we escape the prison, we escape the escape room of disappointment, brokenheartedness, deep woundedness, so that we can enter into the full realm of his kingdom, glory, and grace to experience fellowship, to experience healing, to experience friendship with Jesus and the fatherhood of God. Enter into that realm by faith in Christ, who mends broken hearts. Folks, as a matter of fact, that's what this table is about. The communion table is a reminder, a covenant symbol of the extravagant sacrifice Christ paid, the extravagant lengths to where he would go to make sure that there could be reconciliation between broken man and perfect God, and the fact that that is a grace that continues every single day of our life. If you're here today and you're not ready to accept Jesus Christ, that's okay. As a matter of fact, can I say this to you? If you're here and you're not ready to take that step of faith, please keep coming to Forest Hill. We consider it an honor to have you as a part of this family that's continuing in the pilgrimage. But we ask you not to partake of the table, because this table is a covenant symbol for those who know Christ. They are broken. They're not perfect, but they've surrendered to a perfect Christ. Unless today, of course, you may be ready to say, Jesus, I'm ready. I've been coming for a while. I've been hearing things. And now I'm ready to place my faith, my trust in you, to follow you as my Lord and Savior, to accept your grace. If that's you, then by all means, come to the table spread for those who have entered into that covenant relationship. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus, some of you may come today from a sense of brokenness of the things that you've done. And you need to be refreshed by the grace that reminds you that blood has already been shed for your forgiveness. I would say, come and be refreshed by the fact that God has forgiven you of your sins. He's not angry. He's compassionate. Some of you may be coming hungry and hurt because of the things that have been done to you, and you're needing a refreshment of that grace just to mend what's been broken. Come again to the symbol of Christ's divine resources for your benefit. I'll say that some of you are willing to come because you are aware of what God has already done, and so you're coming with joy. You're coming with thanksgiving because you're saying, I know what he's done, and I'm grateful, and my coming is an expression of my worship. Then come and celebrate what God has done. But I do pray that eventually all of us would come with a desire to receive freely his grace so that we freely can offer the testimony of the goodness of God to the world that's around. In a few moments, I invite you to come and partake at the Lord's table. I continue to say this in my messages, is that at the end of a message, I think it's more important that God hears not from the preacher, but from you. How you respond to this. And so in these next few moments, I invite you to take some time and to respond and talk to Jesus about your need, about his provision, and the steps necessary to walk in his fullness. As we prepare for communion, you now speak to God. Let's pray.